Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and invite Him to prepare our hearts for this time of worship. I'm so glad you're here today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are glad to be in this house, in your presence, with our brothers and sisters in Christ and guests that have come. We're so grateful for each one that's here today. We're thankful for our choir and for Karen playing for us today, and that you would bless them as they lead us, and that each part of worship, Lord, would focus on you and bringing you glory. We thank you for your word and the truth that will set us free. We thank you that our freedom is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for Joel. We pray that you would fill him with your spirit and your power as he leads us in worship today through the spoken word. And I just ask God that you would bless the preparation that he's put in, that you would let your spirit move in our hearts and lives and convict us of sin and how we might follow you more closely. Thank you for forgiving us our sin when we confess that to you. And Lord, we desire to be cleansed today in your presence and to know you more and to have your kind of power in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. Sing and worship the Lord. Hymn number 68, we praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator.
We praise morning. Glad that you're here, part of our 10:30 traditional worship. Those of you that are our guests today, if you'll grab a guest card in front of you, or you can hit the QR code in your bulletin, and it'll take you to the digital copy of that visitor's card. Fill it out either way. Doesn't matter to us. We would appreciate you doing that. We want to know that you were here and part of our time of worship. Take a few moments, though. Walk around. Welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today.
That's a good idea. I was just thinking that song was copyrighted in 1976. I remember borrowing an album with that song on it from a friend of mine's mother who loved gospel music. And I'd gone to her house to visit, and this lady just was playing this music, and that was my kind of music. I loved it. Standing on the Solid Rock was on there, and that song, Learning to Lean, first time I'd heard it on a record like that. She let me borrow that record, and I kind of memorized every song that was on there. But I was just thinking about, I've been learning to lean on Jesus since I was a 10-year-old boy. I didn't know as much about what that meant when I was 10 as I do now. But still at my age, after 49 years of learning to lean on Jesus, I still need to be reminded that I need to lean on him. Because of that sinful nature, there's oftentimes when old Ken thinks, hey, I can take care of this. I can do this. when I really need to be leaning on Him. And so that's why we come to church oftentimes, is to be reminded from the Word of God just how much we need to lean on Jesus. And so I hope that you will do that today. No matter what you're going through, that you will lean on Jesus. Let's pray. God, help us to be reminded of that today, to lean on You. Not on our own understanding, not on our own strength and our own ways, because, Lord, as You well know, we fall short. We fall short of Your glory time after time. You haven't called us to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as our world likes to say. But You've called on us to lean on You. And You, when we humble ourselves before You, You will lift us up and glorify Yourself through us, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this hymn is a pretty old hymn that we're about to do. It's from a Norwegian folk medley. It's hymn number 528. It's been around a long time, but I didn't come across it until I was in seminary at New Orleans. And on Wednesday night prayer service, I was living on campus at that time, and I made it to prayer service. The first night we sang this song, I had to pull out the hymn book because I didn't know it. But I'm glad that I learned it, and I hope that you'll be glad that you sang it today. Hymn number 528. My faith has found a resting place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. Written Word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. Faith and for eternity. Let's worship as we sing of our Redeemer today. It's our offertory hymn number 517. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Father, we praise you for your goodness, grace, and your mercy, and most of all for the Redeemer that did set us free. Yes. Father, we thank you for this group of your body that's here in this place. We just thank you for the love they share. We thank you for the prayers you've answered, and we thank you for the prayers you're going to answer. Yes. And Father, we just give you the praise, honor, and glory for it all. Help us now as we return a portion of that, that we can help to spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
going to sing of the greatness of God. So the choir's done this several times. I want to invite you, if you'd like to, the lyrics will be up on the screen. Sing along with us and let's worship the Lord together.
Pour out our praise to you only.
Thank you, choir. I speak Jesus, the sovereign prerogative of Jesus. We're going to see that today. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, it is the healing of the paralytic. So our character for the day is the paralytic, but also our character for today is Jesus. Interesting, great story. It's a simple story. It's one of the most simple stories that we find in Scripture. And yet, with all of its simplicity, there's so much depth to what is going on between this man that needs to be healed, that wants to be healed, had spent 38 years of his life wanting to be healed. And there was the Messiah right in front of him. And so how simple the question from Jesus to this man that was in need of healing. So that's our character for today, is the lame man, the paralytic, beside the pool of Bethesda. Now, before we look at that story, though, we need to tell another story, because today what we're really doing is we're not just looking at the healing that Jesus provides this man, but we're looking at the perspective that we have when it comes to seeing Jesus. How do we see Jesus? We see Him through Scripture. We see Him through our relationship with Him. We see Him through God the Father. We see Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what is our perspective of Jesus? So when we think about Jesus and how He responds to us, now we respond to Him, what glasses do we put on to look at Jesus? And so to kind of get us into thinking about our perspective, let me tell you another story. It's a story about King David in the Old Testament. It's a story about King David and Nathan. So every now and then, King David would invite Nathan to come to the palace. And the whole point was, come to the palace and tell me a story. It was story time with Nathan. Well, this one time, Nathan just showed up and had a story to tell King David. And so David trusted Nathan, and so he trusted him with these stories. And so Nathan tells this story about two men. One guy is very rich and very wealthy, and he has got a flock, I mean, just hundreds of sheep. I mean, they're everywhere. So wealthy, kind of the man, as we talked about last week with when we talked about our story from last week with Nabal, kind of the man in that area, and kind of had everything, had a lot of sheep. There was another man in the story, and this man had one little ewe lamb. That's it. One man, very wealthy, got it all. The other man, poor as he can possibly be, and all he's got to his name is one little ewe sheep. Well, a visitor comes by to the wealthy man's house and wants to spend the night, and so the wealthy man decides, well, let me feed you. And so instead of the wealthy man taking one of the many hundreds of sheep that he's got to prepare for dinner, this wealthy man takes the one little ewe lamb that the poor man has, and he uses that one little ewe lamb that the poor man has to prepare dinner for his guest. David was furious. King David was livid. And so King David says, what right does that rich man have to take that one ewe lamb belonging to this poor man? That man ought to be taken out and stoned. I mean, that's angry. That's mad. I mean, mad enough to where you're like, okay, somebody needs to kill that guy. That's pretty mad. At the very least, he says, he needs to make fourfold restitution to the poor man. So when David finishes his anger and his outburst about what needs to happen, Nathan walks over to David and he says to King David, David, that man is you. You're the rich man. And all of a sudden, David's anger turned to anguish. And he went from this angry man that wanted the rich man dead, take him out and stone him. At the very least, He should be paying fourfold for what he's done here. He goes from this A to Z, literally from one side of the alphabet to the other side. He goes from anger, I can't believe this guy, he's pompous, he's arrogant, he's virtue signaling. I said in the early morning worship, in the sermon in the early mornings, he went on CNN that night and he said, that guy needs to be canceled out. I mean, he was angry. He was so full of himself. But then when he realized what really was going on in the story, then all of a sudden, it was humility. It was love. It was grace. It was repentance. It was a heart crying out to the Father. And David cried out, I have sinned against you, O Lord. So at first, David identified with the poor man whose rights had been abused and trampled on. And when that was the case, he was mad and he was angry and he was arrogant and he was pompous and he was self-righteous and he was full of himself and he was virtue signaling as great as virtue signaling could possibly be done. But when he identified with the rich man, he realized that he was the one in the story. The story was about him and his entire perspective changed. The story's the same. There's nothing different about the story. It's all in how he perceived the story. When he saw when he had the perception of the rich man or the poor man, he was mad and he was angry. When he had the perception of the rich man, he was humble and needing forgiveness. So how he responded to the story was determined by whom he identified with in the story. All right, so this today, our character has nothing to do with David and Nathan. Just simply trying to help us put our minds in the right place. What is our perspective of the one in the story? This story is about a sick man that needed to be healed and the Messiah who offered that healing. But here's the whole point that I'm trying to say. This is a story about me. And this is a story about you, physically, emotionally, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually. And so our perspective on the one that is doing the healing is huge. Let's look at the story. Starting in verse 1, John chapter 5. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was a pool, the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind and lame, paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been ill for all this time, he asked him this simple question. All right, so the man has been sick, whatever it is that is his paralysis, he's been sick for 38 years, and the Messiah walks by, the God of the universe walks by and asks this question, would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath day. So the question for today is there's many questions in this great story, hundreds of questions, but the question for today is, can we identify with this lame man? And if we can, we'll be able to see life from a biblical perspective. The healing took place in Jerusalem where Jesus was there celebrating one of the Jewish feasts. Bethesda was the name of the pool at Jerusalem's Sheep Gate. There Jesus met a man who had been sick for 38 years. The text does not really identify his paralysis. It doesn't really tell us exactly what was wrong with the man. What we do know is that he was paralyzed to some degree, or at least he was at least weak enough that he could hardly move. He was at Bethesda with a number of other invalids, all of whom were there because they were expecting to be healed. That's why they were there by the sheep gate at the pool. Apparently, it was thought that the first one in the pool, once the water were stirred, would be healed. So, one of the things that we have going on in this story is survival of the fittest. I mean, that would be a whole really, really, really good sermon from this great story. This is survival of the fittest, first century style. Fastest, strongest, the one who can get into the water first once it's stirred, you are the one that gets healed. Boy, that is survival of the fittest, first century style. Now, notice this. Jesus selects the man out of the crowd. There's a lot of people there. Apparently, according to the story, according to John, there was always a lot of people there. Jesus chooses this man. He exercised what one theologian called his sovereign prerogative to heal when and where he would choose. It's notable that this man, does he have a lot of faith? I don't know. It doesn't sound like to me he's got faith at all. I mean, later verses tell us that the man didn't even know who Jesus was. All right, so it wasn't like, this is the Messiah. I finally made it to the right place at the right time. Oh, it's the Messiah. He's going to heal me. He doesn't even know who Jesus was. The fact that Jesus says, do you want to get well? Even gives us an idea that the man did not even know who Jesus was. Now, this sermon is not a sermon on you're just better off if you don't have faith. This is not what this sermon is, all right? I hope I never preach that sermon, by the way. So this sermon is not, you're just better off not knowing who Jesus is. Don't even worry about it. The dumber you are, the better off you're going to be. No, it's not. This is not a sermon about don't have a lot of faith. Don't build up your faith because it doesn't much matter. The Father does exactly what the Father does, when He wants to do it, how He wants. No, that's not what this story is about. We have plenty of stories in Scripture where we are encouraged, taught, biblically true to build our faith so that we can have faith in the one who does the healing. So that's not what this is about. However, it is very true that regardless of whether or not this man had faith or how strong his faith was, Jesus chose his sovereign prerogative to heal the man anyway. Now, we don't like identifying with this paralytic. We would much rather identify with the strength and the courage of King David. Yes. We would like to identify with the devotion of Mary. Yes. We would like to identify with the commitment of the Apostle Paul. Yes. I mean, that's kind of who we really would like to identify with. But the paralytic is not somebody that we like to identify with. However, we're just like him. At least spiritually we are. We're all like the invalid stuck and trapped in sin with no options whatsoever, wounded and weary, wanting and needing healing, and coming to the only place that we can find it. There's only one source, and it has nothing to do with a pool of water at the sheep gate of Bethesda. No, it has to do only with the one whose name is Jesus. And there we all are, in need, physically, emotionally, mentally, all of us, and for all of us, spiritually. The Apostle Paul gives us a great word in his letter to the church at Colossae. When you were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ, and He forgave all our sins. He canceled the debt, which listed all the rules that we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules and nailed it to the cross. God then stripped the spiritual rulers and power of their authority. With the cross, He won. God won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. Lucado then asked, who is doing the work, you or God? Who is active? You or God? Who is doing the saving? You or God? Who is the one with all the strength? And who is the one paralyzed? Well, I think we all know the answers to those questions. And the point is simple. We are all in need in this sanctuary, early worship and late worship. All of us are in the same boat, and that is this. We are all in need of what the Savior only provides: healing, grace, forgiveness, love, mercy. We're all in it together. Lucado writes, "Go back to Bethesda for a moment. I want you to look at the brief but revealing dialogue between the paralytic and the Savior. Before Jesus heals him, he asks him a question. Do you want to be well? Sir, there's no one to help me get into the pool when the water starts moving. While I'm coming to the water, someone else gets in before me." Is he complaining? Is he feeling sorry for himself? Or is he just stating facts? Who knows? But before we think about it too much, look what happens next. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And immediately, the man was well. He picked up his mat, and he began to walk. I wish we would do that. I wish we would take Jesus at his word. I wish, like heaven, that we would learn that when Jesus says something, it happens. What is this peculiar paralysis that confines us? What is this stubborn unwillingness to be healed? When Jesus tells us to stand, let's stand. When he says we're forgiven, let's unload the guilt. When he says we're valuable, let's believe him. When he says we're eternal, let's bury our fear. When he says we're provided for, let's stop worrying. When he says stand up, stand up. Like King David, and like the paralytic beside the pool, I guess it's really all in the perspective, the vision that we have of Jesus. Do we take him at his word? Or do we kind of fudge more toward the world's perspective? Joel, do you want to be well? I got a lot going on right now, Lord. We're busy right now. We got a lot of things to do. We got Easter coming up. I mean, you know, there's things going on. I'm busy. I got things to do. Weddings to perform. Joel, do you want to be well? Well, truth is, Lord, I never, ever make it to the pool first. Never. There's always somebody smarter than me. There's always somebody better looking than me. There's always people out there that seem to have it better off, and the relationship with you is so much closer and tighter. I just never, ever, 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 under no whatever the circumstances may be, Lord, I just never make it to the water first. Joel, do you want to be well? That's a good question. That is a powerful question. This is what prayer and the word, that's what it looks like. Father, thank you for a great story. That is a powerful story, and yet it is so simple. We find some great simple stories in Scripture, and this is one of them. I mean, it's so simple. A man sick for 38 years, trying to find healing in all the wrong places. And there he is. There's Jesus. There's the Messiah. Ask him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? And that is so true of us. Well, I never can make it in first. What a great story of the sovereignty of Jesus. What a great story of the perspective that we have of the one that does the healing. So where am I in this story, Father? What is my view of the Messiah? For those that do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, may that be true today. For those of us that do know you as Savior and Lord, Father, may our truth of Christ in our hearts and our minds be stronger, our faith deeper, our love and our motivation for the Savior brighter, clearer today because of who He is. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our invitation that we're going to sing is Trust and Obey. If you've never trusted Christ, then we encourage you to do that today. If you need to join our church family here, we encourage that as well. If you need to come spend time praying, do that as we stand, as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it.
Please be seated for just a moment. Will, what do we have going on first?
I wonder if Paul got a picture of
He did.
He did?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Good. All right, what we got first? Oh, Annie Armstrong.
They see him here.
And they see him here.
We know it because he said it.
Jesus said, "The world will see him when the world sees us."
That's why together we do this.
We give so that those who've not yet seen can see.
It means something when the world sees how we give.
It means something because we do not look the same.
It means something because we do not sound the same.
It means something because when we give, this is what the world sees.
They see the gospel doing what the world cannot.
They see the gospel making us one. And so we give.
We give so that missionaries can go.
We give so that churches can be started, hurts can be healed, and truth can be shared.
We give so the world might see Jesus in us,
united as one.
All right, so our Annie Armstrong missions offering is $26,000. If you haven't yet given, be in prayer about where the Lord wants you as far as that giving is concerned. All right, so what do we got next? We got this morning in our early worship, Drew and Amanda Shirley joined our congregation here at First Baptist. So the next time that you see Drew and Amanda and Sam and Wynn, then you make sure that you say a word of encouragement to them as they're coming today to be a part of First Baptist Church. All right, is that it? No. Mature adults. Oh, senior adult. Our mature adult Easter luncheon is this Saturday at 11 a.m. Sign-up sheet. There's still some spaces available, although there is a ton already signed out. But that is this coming Saturday at 11 a.m., all right? And then our primetime adult ministry, that's my age. around my age, and we're going to have a fun night. Tuesday night, April the 18th, 6:30. Joseph Vance is the executive chef, and then he'll be doing a cooking school for us. We'll be in the fellowship hall, and so he'll be doing a cooking school. Then we'll eat, and it's going to be a lot of fun. I think there's already about 40 or so signed up for that, but it's also on the Old Lord's Supper table, so keep that in mind. All right, Kim, what do you got? Oh, Wednesday night, no events here except music. And what do you have?
So I have choir meeting early at 6:30 on this Wednesday night, 6:30 to 8, and then praise team at 8.
All right, so other than that, everything's spring break, and so children, supper, youth in here, all of those things will be called off this week due to spring break. We've got right outside, if you'll notice, the parking lot, the oldest parking lot that we have right out here has been fixed, and so we are really grateful and thankful to that. And so now going in and out is so much nicer. And then especially people that are walking from the parking lot to the church, we've had several of our ladies that have fallen because of all that broken concrete out there. Well, now it's fixed. That's great. This past Wednesday night, we voted to pave this parking lot out up here, that the grass by the parking lot, by the youth building. So Blake and Kirby, they pulled up the fence this past Thursday, and the guy is supposed to start Tuesday paving that parking lot up there. So that's going to be exciting when it comes to adding some more parking that we desperately need. On Easter Sunday morning, then even if we get this done by Easter, which we hope that it happens, but even if we do get this done by Easter, it'll only be 14 or 15 more parking spaces. So we've got Daniel Feld right now working on the grass lot across from the playground. So we're working on that, but that's going to be a while. So on Easter Sunday morning, trying to get as many as possible to park down at Ross Graydon. Kevin Hawk reminded me this morning, you kept saying parking down there. You never did say where. You never did say Ross Graydon. So I apologize to the early worship. I'll get them next week. Ross Graydon down there. On Sundays, that parking lot is empty. And so as many can go down there. Now, we do not want our children running across 431 twice. And we do not want senior adults coming across 431 twice. But if you can, you're capable. If you can park down there, that would be great. And that will help to free up some of our parking issues that we're going to have on Easter. And so that's a good problem, for us to be dealing with. Looked at Ken this morning in early worship, and I said, 2 years ago, I didn't know if we would ever have to deal with parking again. Who knows? And I didn't know that we'd ever have to deal with Sunday school class space again. And that we're having to do that is such a blessing.
Amen.
It is such a blessing. The Lord, it just continues to bring people to First Baptist Church, and it is so exciting to be able to see that. These are challenges, but it's fun to have these challenges that I didn't know we'd ever have again. And so it's good to see a lot of these things coming to First Baptist Church and to be a part of it. All right, let's all stand and close by singing, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon.